How many in this room today are married? All right, majority. The majority in the room. Some of us have been married a long time, haven't we? And others may be married not too long at all. But regardless of when we were married, all of us, each and every one of us that are married, faithfully promised before God to accept the sacred marriage covenant that God divinely ordained, did we not? Or at least something, it was funny today, I was giving this message in Evansville, and I said, everyone here has, I'm sorry, I'm laughing because I said, everyone here has, accepted the vows and such like that, and I have somebody over there shaking their head, no. It's like, you didn't have any vows? No. No vow? You didn't? Where did you get married? We need to talk after services. Make sure you're married. No, he was misunderstanding what I was asking, I guess. But in making this marriage covenant that God divinely ordained, how do we do this? Well, I gave it away already, by accepting the vows of marriage. That's how we did it. We accepted the vows of marriage. Do we remember what those vows were, those of us that are married? Do you remember what those vows were? How many of us remember what we promised to do? How many of us remember what we promised to do? I would like to share with you the vows stated by the Church of God. It's in the Church of God Worldwide Association's marriage ceremony. And when we hear these, I believe, no doubt, almost everyone in this room that is married would have heard and agreed to something similar. Something similar, I believe. Some of you may have written your vows. If you wrote your vows, I just got to say, overachiever. But anyway. To the man. It says, would you, the groom, repeat after me? And not always do they repeat. Sometimes they just have the minister go ahead and go through with it. And then they agree or disagree. It says, repeat after me. I, the groom, faithfully promise and covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take the lovely bride to be my lawful wedded wife in sickness and in health, in good times and in difficult times, for as long as we both shall live, to love her, cherish her, honor her, and provide for her. And then after this is stated, God and all in attendance await the answer, which hopefully is what? I do. I do. Then to the woman, would you, the bride, repeat after me, I, the bride, faithfully promise and covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take the groom to be my lawful wedded husband in sickness and in health, in good times and difficult times, for as long as we both shall live, to love him, to cherish him, to honor him, and, as God has ordained, to submit myself to him. And once again, God and all in attendance await the two words. I do. I do. When both bride and groom say, I do, they are saying what? They are saying, I will faithfully participate in this marriage. I will be a faithful participant in this marriage. And by doing all, how? By doing all that God has ordained. All that God has ordained and commanded me to do. What he desires of me to do so that our marriage will be a loving and successful marriage. I will say that this is the second most important commitment, the second most important covenant you will ever make in your life. And all of us who are married must remember the commitment we made through and by the marriage covenant that was with God and our mate. And we need to consider this more often than not for the health and the well-being of our marriages. But if you're listening, I did say this is the second most important commitment, covenant, that you will make in your life. If it is the second most important commitment you'll make in your life, that means there is a first. For everyone in this room, and I mean everyone in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, the most important commitment you will make, one that you will faithfully promise in covenant with God, is at baptism. It's at baptism. The covenant that is made with the Father through the death of our Savior and then life of Jesus Christ, and then sealed with God's Holy Spirit is the most important covenant, the most important commitment that you will ever make. Ever. Forever. I can't stress that enough. And every year, God has given us a time and a ceremony to review and reflect on what was done for us so that we would have the opportunity to make that commitment, to make that covenant with our Father in heaven. It's a time that we renew that commitment every year to renew the very covenant that we made. And what would that be? That would be the Passover. That would be at the Passover, which is only now, we heard in the sermonette, just a little over a week away. Do you remember whenever it was about 10 weeks away and I said, it's just a little over 10 weeks away. Before long, it will be here before we know it. And here we are, a little over a week away. And since this is my last opportunity to speak with all of you prior to the Passover, I wanted to bring a pre-Passover message. When we repented of our sins, accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, our High Priest, our Lord and Master, and soon coming King, and we made the decision to be baptized, to bury the old self in the watery grave and then come up to a new way of life, do you realize this was us telling God, I do. That was us telling God, I do. And then God sealed that covenant with Himself by His very Spirit where He told us, I do. I accept. I accept. And now nothing will separate us from our Father in heaven. Nothing and no one except us. Except you and except me individually. Only we can separate ourselves from our Father in heaven. Do you remember? I'm getting ready to ask something that maybe you remember. But maybe you don't. Maybe you haven't thought about it in a while. What do you remember what you faithfully promised in covenant with God? Do you know what you said, I do, about? Do you know or remember what you told God you would do? Well, today I would like to discuss this and give us all something to think about as we come upon the Passover, baptized or not. For those of us who are baptized, to consider what we said we would do when we said, I do. And those who are not baptized, something for you to consider of what is expected of those who commit their lives to God forever. Because as I've mentioned many times, those that I've had the opportunity to have baptism counseling with, I let you know that this commitment that you make is a forever commitment. When you make this commitment, it is for eternity. Whether you die in this life before Jesus Christ returns, that commitment goes on forever. So it's something to consider for sure. So to begin, I'd like to go to the book of Exodus. I first want to look at the covenant the house of Israel made with God and what they said they would do. Right after Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments that God had commanded Moses to relay to them at Mount Sinai. We're going to go to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, we'll pick it up in verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. They would do. I want to keep moving along. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. So after they said they would do it, he wrote all of the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, the words of the Lord, that were spoken, the words that they said they agreed to, and he read it in their hearing, so they heard it once again, read it in the hearing of the people, and then the people said, all the Lord has said, we will do, and there's something added here, we will be obedient. We will do them, and we will be obedient. Well, what were the words? Well, you can go back to chapter 20 to 23, and we can read the words. We're not going to take the time to do that. Well, what does chapter 20 begin with? The Ten Commandments. It begins with the Ten Commandments. Israel agreed to all these words. They committed their lives to God to do what He commanded them to do. They said that they would obey and they would follow Him. That's what they said. They would obey and they would follow Him. What happened? We know what happened. Well, we should know what happened. They didn't keep what they faithfully promised in covenant with God. And many of them did not enter the promised land. But their children did. But then after they entered the promised land, they're settled in the promised land for a while. That second generation, they were settled in the promised land for a while. What did that generation, what did they say after settling in the promised land just before the death of Joshua? I want to go there. Joshua 24. What did they say? Joshua 24 and verse 15. Here Joshua, he's saying, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, in other words, all these things that they've discussed, he goes, if this seems evil for you to do, well then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But then Joshua says, he goes, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then the people answered, and they said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Well, apparently Joshua knew that their heart wasn't in the right place, because what Joshua said to the people, he says in verse 19, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. In other words, you can't have it both ways. You say that you're going to live His way of life? Well, that's how you have to live, but I'm seeing something else. Because He says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. They said, we will serve the Lord. Did they keep their commitment? They said, I do. Did they keep their commitment? We know they didn't. What about those of us who are baptized? Those of us who told God, I do. Those of us who said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and we will be obedient. We will serve the Lord, because this is what we told God at baptism. What about us? Are we keeping the commitment we made to God? To understand if we are keeping our commitment to God, we need to consider what we committed to when we said, I do. See, Israel, they committed to God. They said, I do, but they forgot. We don't want to forget. God doesn't want us to forget. He wants us yearly to be, if you will, examining ourselves, to consider what it was we committed to. Whether we committed to God 30, 40, 50 years ago, or whether we committed to God months ago, we have to consider it. We have to consider the agreement we made with our Father in heaven through our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Because when we went under the water, we signed our life over to God. We signed our life over to God. We told God we would do what He desires us to do. Our old man was buried, and we came up to a new way of life. So today I would like to take some time to consider this, because after all, we did tell God, those of us who are baptized, I do. I do. I will do all you desire. So for the remainder of the sermon today, let's discuss what we said we would do. What we said we would do. To do this, I'm going to condense what we said we would do into two main points. Two main points, but within these two main points, I'd like to add sub-points. There's no way at all that we'd be able to discuss everything. But in the first main point, in those sub-points, I've got five sub-points with the main point. And then the second sub-point, I have two. And that's for a reason. The two at the end will be hopefully something for us to begin to really start thinking about. Yes, we need to consider, because the five subpoints that we'll have under the first main point, because there's, without those, we're lost. But at the same time, the two subpoints after the second main point, my hope is to get us really considering some things. First main point can be found in Deuteronomy 6, and we'll back it up in Matthew 22. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm not taking time for you guys to turn to it. I'm sorry, but we're running on a short amount of time today. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, what this is saying is God is your life. Everything about your life is about what God is about and what He desires and wants of you, and you're going to live it. You're going to live it, you're going to teach it to your children, and it's going to be what you base your life upon. That's what that says. To back this up, we go to Matthew 22, where we'll see the first main point. It was already mentioned in Deuteronomy 6. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus Christ a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. First main point, at baptism, we told God that we would love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. We said, we will do this. That's what we told God. That we loved Him more than life itself. And how do we show God that we will do this? How do we show God that we will do this? Well, let's begin with the first subpoint. First subpoint, we put God first. We put God first. You can go back to Exodus 20, verse 3, the very first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, God said. You shall have no other gods before me. This means that there won't be things that take precedence over our relationship with God. That's what that means. Do we put God first in everything that we do? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we put God first in everything that we do? What do our days look like? What do our days look like? What do our days say about where God is at in our life? Do the things that we do in our daily life show God that He's first? Or do the things we do in our daily lives show God that He is not? Do family-related items, work items, personal time items take precedence over our day? And possibly push God to second or third or fourth, and maybe He's non-existent until we come upon the Sabbath. What does God want from us? What does He expect from those who said, I do? Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 25. Expounding a little further on Matthew 22. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do? This is important. To inherit eternal life. And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all of your mind. To enter eternal life, we must put God first. We must put God first. I'm not saying that we go about praying and studying all day long, but I am saying that we can allow ourselves to get so busy that we fail to connect with our Father in heaven. And we fail to think about His way of life. We can fail to remember our first love. We can fail to remember why we made the commitment that we did. And why was that? Because we loved God with all of our heart. We loved God and we desired to live His way of life. At least we should have. At least we should have. Because if that isn't the case, you have to ask yourself, why are you here? How do we put God first? How do we show God, I will do this? Second subpoint. We pray, and you're going to say, oh, here we go again. We pray, we study, we meditate, and we fast. There's a book about that, 5 Tools of Spiritual Growth. Pray, study, fast, meditate, and fellowship. I would encourage you, if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to do so. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Oh, we'll start this up. First Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Actually, we could start in verse 16. It's interesting, sometimes we look at these and kind of block them with the verses. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, kind of block them all off. But these all go together. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. If you're rejoicing, you're going to thank God for what it is you're rejoicing about. Pray without ceasing, and in your prayers, you're going to give thanks for this. He goes, give thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is what God desires of us. And if you're not praying, guess what you're going to do? You're going to quench the Spirit. Because in verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. If you're not praying, you may despise prophecies, and that is the teachings. The teachings that are either verbal or the teachings that are read. It says, do not despise prophecies. And if you don't despise the prophecies, you'll be able to test all things. You'll be able to hold fast to what is good. And you'll be able to abstain from every form of evil. When we talk with God, we grow in a relationship with Him. That's what we do. We grow in a relationship with Him. We draw near to Him. And guess what He does? He reciprocates. He draws near to us. And as we draw near to God, He shows us things that we may need to change. And He shows us that by talking to us through His words. And as I said earlier, spoken or written. When we read these words or hear these words from God, we are to think about them. That's meditating. We're to think on those things. And then we're to begin making the changes that God desires in us. And then guess what? As we begin to see these things, we're able to test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Building on this, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But as for you, Paul's talking to Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom that you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Your belief. The truth. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are to continue in the things that we have learned. How? By what we just read here. By digging into the Scripture. To know the Scripture. To know and to be convicted of the truth. To be convicted of what is right and what is wrong. Then to meditate on these things and consider where we have gone wrong, or maybe God will show us where we have gone right. But then also to see and understand what we need to do differently and how we go about doing it. Why? As we read here, so that we may be equipped for every good work. We learn and then do. Learn and do. We should be praying, studying, and meditating on a daily basis. It should be a part of our daily routine. It should be. It should be an important portion of our day. If you noticed, I didn't say fasting daily. If you fasted daily, you wither away to nothing. But yes, fasting is something we don't do daily. But we should fast more than once a year on the Day of Atonement. We should fast more than once a year. Why? Because fasting is a tool. Fasting is a tool that allows us to humbly draw near to God. It allows us the opportunity to display to God our dependence on Him and show Him that we desire His guidance. We desire His help. We desire His instruction. That we desire His direction in our lives. You know, fasting shows God that we want help, His help in our decisions. And that we want His help and intervention in stressful situations. It shows God our dependence on Him. It shows Him that we are not dependent upon ourselves. That's what it shows Him. And when we fast, we need to take the time then to pray, study, and meditate. Because God grants us answers. He grants us encouragement. He grants us comfort. And allows our he helps us to be able to understand what it is we need to see. And you know, this actually allows our fast to be a spiritually successful and rewarding fast. That's what it does. Remember, when we said I do at baptism, this is what we said we would do to stay involved and grow in a relationship with our Father in heaven. To be able to have that sharp spiritual mind. To be able to be focused on what is right. And to remain dependent on the one that we made the covenant with. You know, these things are fundamental. They really are. They're fundamental to our spiritual development and well-being. They're essential. They truly are. If they are not, why not? If they are not, why not? Another thing that we agreed to when we said, I do. We told God that we would trust and follow Him no matter what it cost. We told God that we would trust and follow Him no matter what it cost. Let's look at this by going to Luke 9. We have a few passages today, but they just prove what it is that we're speaking about, talking about today. Luke 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus Christ, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This isn't his world. He isn't getting comfortable here. And there's much more that we could talk about that, but I want to continue on. Then he said to another, follow me. But the one he said that to said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and you preach the kingdom of God. He wasn't being inconsiderate of the man's feelings or anything, but this man was making an excuse. No doubt his dad wasn't dead yet. Otherwise, he'd be at the funeral procession or wherever he's at in mourning. When that time comes after my dad dies, then I'll come. And he says, no, you let the spiritually dead bury the dead. You need to move along. If you're going to follow me, you've got to go now. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus is telling those who desire to follow after him that there's something that they must be. They must be what? All in. They must be all in. They can't be half in or when it's convenient. No, they must be ready to give up everything if needed. Everything. Luke 14. To build on this. Luke 14, verse 25. And great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus Christ, this word hate here is really not translated properly. It's actually in the Greek, it's meseo, and it means love less. If you do not love less, anyone who comes after me does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet with him who comes with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. And what Jesus Christ is saying here, you've got to consider this before you say you're going to follow me. Because if you say you're going to follow me, you're going to have to give everything up. And you've got to sit down and you've got to weigh the costs. You've got to see if this is what that you have it in you to do it. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help. But at the same time, we've got to have the ability, the mindset to want to do it. The desire to want to do it. Are we ready to give up everything to trust and follow God? I will say some of us have given up a lot. Some of us have given up relationships with family. Some of us have forsaken, have lost jobs. Some of us have lost friends. Some of us have been ridiculed because of our odd beliefs. But I don't think a one of us has ever given up everything. None of us have given up everything. None of us have forsaken all that we have. Not yet. Not yet. But this may happen one day in the not too distant future. One day we may be tested to see if we truly will forsake everything. We told God that even if we did have to give up everything, that we trust that He would not forsake us. We told Him we believe that He always has our best interests in mind, and whatever we have to give up to follow Him, we would do it. And that we wouldn't back down, that we wouldn't draw back, that we wouldn't give up. That's what we told God. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. What is our confidence? Our confidence is in the promises of God. Our confidence is in God. Our confidence is in the amazing Spirit that is within those who have been granted God's Holy Spirit, because it seals us for the day of redemption and everything that comes after that. That is our confidence. That's what we said we believed. He says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. In other words, we know God is coming. There's coming a day whenever it's going to happen. He says, now the just shall live by faith. They will continue through no matter what. They will continue living a life, understanding and believing that God has their best interests in mind no matter what they have to go through. He says, but if anyone draws back, if anyone, when things start to get tough, whenever the pressure begins to squeeze a little harder, the squeezing becomes very uncomfortable, they step back. They draw back. God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But then we're told, but we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We know what the truth is, and that's what we signed up for. That's what we agreed to. That's what we said I do about. Romans 8. Romans 8 explains what we believe. What shall we say then in verse 31, Romans 8, 31? What shall we say to these things, all these wonderful things that were mentioned prior to? Talking about how God has predestined all mankind to have one day have a relationship with Him. And here we have the opportunity today to be a part of that. And he goes on to say, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him so also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So then, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? He says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Paul goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We told God that we believe this. That's what we told Him. That we believe this. Do we believe this? If not, why not? Next item. Number four, we told God that we would be willing to suffer. We told God that we would be willing to suffer. That we did. Luke 9. Luke 9. Verse 23. Then he said, Jesus Christ said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed and lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. You know, it's interesting that a cross is a symbol of suffering. Cross, stake, however you want to explain it. It is a tool to crucify and kill. Yeah, if you think about it, this is actually kind of a hard passage to read because this tells us that unless we take up and hold fast the beliefs and we're not ashamed of them, no matter what, we do it daily and we're willing to suffer for what is right, even to death. If we're not willing to do that, we can't follow God. So daily we must have the same attitude as Jesus Christ did. And what was that? Willing to give his life. Willing to suffer for the will of God. But not all suffering leads to death. But we must be willing to go through things if that is what God wills us to do. This goes back to faithfully knowing God has our best interests in mind. That he knows what is best for you and for me. But we have to be willing to stand for the truth. We have to be willing to stand for the truth, continue in the truth, even during difficult times, times of suffering. And many times we don't do anything to bring the suffering about. But we must always remember what we go through is for our benefit. It is for our benefit, which is hard to see when we're going through it, when we're suffering. In James 1, 2 through 3, we're told, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know, when times get hard, we can't look back like the children of Israel did so many times. When the pressing and the suffering get difficult, and we can't look back as they did and think that they would have been better off if they would have went back. We can never think that we're better off before we committed our lives to God. Never. We must continue forward no matter the hurt, no matter the pressure, no matter the suffering. Because after all, that's what we said we'd do. When we said, I do. Matthew 24:13 says, he who endures to the end will be saved. I like the Greek word, the definition of the Greek word for endures. It is this: to remain, abide, not recede or flee, to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in God, to endure bravely and calmly, even with ill treatments. If we endure to the end, we will be saved. We told God we believe this. One last item we'll look at within this first main point. There are many more. I'd encourage you to dig in and find more as you continue your self-examination. But one last item that we agreed to when we said, I do. And it was simple. That we will have a heart of repentance. We will have a heart of repentance. Yes, we repented of our sins before we were baptized. You must repent. Otherwise, the blood of Jesus Christ will not cover our sins. We will not be forgiven. And Jesus Christ cannot be a savior to someone who doesn't repent. He just can't. And as a minister of Jesus Christ, I won't baptize someone that hasn't repented of their sins. There are actually quite a few in here that I've actually had the opportunity to conduct baptism counseling with. And I'm pretty sure that I've told each of them that if they get in the water and I ask if they've repented of their sins and they don't say yes, we're getting out of the water. Because God doesn't forgive someone who hasn't repented. But even though we repented of our sins before baptism, we need to continue in a life of repentance. Because repentance is not a one-time thing. It is not a one-time thing. At baptism, repentance becomes a way of life. Why? because repentance is a process. It is a process. Because after baptism, even though our previous sins have been cleansed, they've been buried and we've been cleansed, guess what? You come out of the water to a new way of life, but you're still a human being. And what are we going to do? Eventually, we're going to sin. Eventually, we're going to sin. But now we're striving to do what is right. And when we slip, or we slip up and we fall short, we have an advocate. We have an advocate, our Father in heaven, Jesus Christ. He's there at our Father's right hand to petition on our behalf, to be our advocate, as was even mentioned in the sermonette. I want to turn to 1 John. 1 John, because it says this very... I can't say it any better. Might as well go to the Word of God. 1 John. 1 John 1, let's start in 1 John 2. Verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation. He is that sin offering. He's made that payment for what we were going to have to pay. And not for ours only, but also the whole world. Now this, by this we know that we know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he has walked. Verse 6 of chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we're walking according to the way that He walked, and He says, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Anyone who is baptized. No, let me back up. Anyone who is not baptized. Go and talk to somebody who is baptized. And ask the question. Ask them if they have sinned after baptism. And you know what the answer is going to be? It's yes. It is yes. Though when we do sin, we are to humbly go before our Father in heaven and ask for His forgiveness. We battle to overcome our sinful nature. That's what we're battling to overcome, is our sinful nature. And God is purging us of this. But it doesn't just happen on the day that we are baptized. Not at all. This is why I said repentance is a process. And our only hope is through Jesus Christ, by whom we can be forgiven of our sins. You can go back to Romans 7, and you can see where Paul, where he said, that I will to do, that I don't do. That I will not to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? He says, thank God for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's through Him. After baptism, we still fall short. But we told God that we would fight the good fight and we would continue in the faith. That we would get back up when we fall down and we would allow Him to help us. That's what we told Him. But without repentance, we begin to snuff out the very Holy Spirit that was granted to us at baptism. The very Spirit that seals us for the day of redemption. We don't want to do that. We don't want to snuff out the Spirit that God has granted to us. A heart of repentance is key. It is key. It is necessary to those who said, I do. Second main point can be found in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 39. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love, this is the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. It was our first main point. Second main point. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We told God at baptism that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. We told God that we would treat all people in the way that He desires us to. That's what we told God. We told God that we would treat people the very way that we will be teaching people to live during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We are to live lives as Jesus Christ lived His while He was on this earth. This is what we said we would do. For this main point, I have two subpoints, as I mentioned. But I would like for us to take the time to dig in and find and consider many of the others. And as I go into these two, you'll see where it's going. First subpoint. When we said I do, we agreed that we would be willing to forgive. We told God that we would be willing to forgive. Do we forgive those who do things against us? We have to. Otherwise, God tells us if we don't, He won't forgive us. That's what He tells us. Matthew 6, we're in the book of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 14. And then we'll go to Luke 6 after that, if you want to get ahead. Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But if he, let me back up just a second. This is Jesus Christ talking, mind you. These are His words that have been scribed for us to read. Of course, all of this is God-breathed, but these are coming straight out of His mouth. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's build on this. Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 37, just one verse. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." It's pretty clear. I just wanted to read both of those passages because it is very clear what God tells us. But I want to build on this. I want to build on this by going to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above," verse 1, "where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." If we've been baptized and we have received God's Holy Spirit, our life is hidden with Christ in God. And we are to then seek those things which are above, to have our minds on the things that are above. Well, wait a minute, that goes back to the first main point that we were talking about and all the subpoints. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. Because that's your focus. Dropping down to verse 6. "Because of these things," and it's talking about put to death your members, all the different things that are fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires. He says, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." In other words, you are to reflect our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. He says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." It's interesting, this word complaint in the New King James, in the King James is quarrel. It's in the Greek it's momphae, and it's used only here in the New Testament, one time. And it means fault or blame. Fault or blame, and it's actually derived from the Greek word memphomai, and which means to blame or to find fault. So we're told right here that even if someone, or we feel, I might add that, or we feel that someone has caused a fault against you or has done something, or we feel that someone has done something that is blameworthy, we have to forgive them. We have to forgive them. We're told right here that we're to overlook the faults done against us by others. That's big. That's big. This means we agreed that we would not harbor hard feelings against anyone. No one. Ever. That's tough. But that's what we agreed to. Are we doing this? Last subpoint that we agreed to when we committed our lives to God. We told God that we would not lie. We told God that we would not lie. I bring these two up because it seems that these are the hardest to deal with. Forgiving others and not lying to one another. As I mentioned earlier, these are only two of many others that we could go over. But hopefully you see where I'm going with this. And it's to get us thinking. You know, lying is becoming such a huge issue in the age in which we live. We don't know who or what to believe. But in the church, we should be able to trust one another. We should be able to trust one another. You know, God tells us that we must tell the truth. The truth is big to God. Otherwise, He even tells us if we don't tell the truth, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. You can go back to Revelation 21. You can read that. Revelation 21, 7 through 8 and verse 27. We're told that liars or anything that speaks a lie will not be in the kingdom of God. We just read here in Colossians 3, 9 through 10, where even the Apostle Paul tells the church in Colossae, he says, do not lie to one another. Since you have done what? You have put off the old man. You've buried the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed, it says, in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. God hates lying. He absolutely hates lying, and he will not allow it in his kingdom, and he doesn't want it to see it within his church because of what it causes. And what does it cause? It causes doubt. That's what lying does. It causes doubt, it causes hurt, it causes slander, and it causes division. Lying hides and distorts the truth, and lies are only used to protect oneself. That's it. And guess what? That isn't what God wants to see. He wants to see His image, not ours. That's what He wants to see. We are to reflect God in all that we do. We must be renewed in knowledge according to His image, as was read back in Colossians 3, verse 10. And lying does not reflect God, and it is found nowhere in His realm. Nowhere. While at the PDP, Mr. Meeker gave a seminar, a class over lying, the lies and deceit of all that goes on. And it was actually very good. But when he began by bringing out some everyday lies. And really, to be honest with you, it gut punched me. Because I thought, interesting. How many times have I lied to somebody and not even thought twice about it? So I went and I took, actually, he had about 30, maybe 30 of them. I took maybe three or four. And then I put some others together. But here are some lies that we may not have considered. Because after all, we're to be reflecting God. And we are the household of God. And we're to be able to trust one another. We should be able to be open with one another. We should be able to talk to one another. And when I say some of these, you may chuckle on some of them. But I almost guarantee they're going to hit home. I'm fine. Nothing's wrong. I don't mind. I'm good with whatever. I don't have anything against anyone. No, I'm not mad. I don't believe it was intentional. I'm just tired. I'm listening, really. Not to criticize, but it's really good to see you. That was funny. Tell me the truth. I won't be mad. I was just kidding. really, it didn't bother me. No hard feelings. Lastly, I'm praying for you. I think you get the picture. Many times these are small lies, but they are still lies. God wants us to be truthful in all things, especially with each other. We are to be of the truth. Of the truth. After all, if we can't be honest with one another, how will God be able to use us in His kingdom? He won't. That's a simple answer. Last passage, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 21. Actually, let's start in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, those who are hardened in heart. Those who work in cleanness or past feeling. He says, this you haven't learned from God. He says, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, and the truth is in Jesus. He goes, that this is what you've learned, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are the body of Christ. And we are to be able to talk to one another truthfully. We cannot live a lie. We must live the truth. When we were baptized, when we said, I do, we told God we were going to do things differently. That we would do what He desires us to do. And God wants us to think about that. Especially as we come upon the Passover. A time when we recommit. We recommit our lives to God. We recommit to what we promised in covenant with God. That we would do all that God desires of us. And what is that? To love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And to love each other as ourselves. Because after all, this is what we agreed to, and this is what God's kingdom is based upon. And it is what we'll be teaching in the kingdom. I have a question to end with. How are we doing? I'm not going to have the opportunity to tell you this, so I'll tell you now. May all of you have a wonderful Passover. May it be the most meaningful Passover you've ever had. And have a wonderful night to be much observed. And Days of Unleavened Bread, and I look forward to hearing all about it after my return. Have a wonderful spring holiday.